All right, we're back. And so as I said, we've been in this series thinking about the kingdom of heaven, right? And Matthew has a lot on this theme. And what we've seen so far, as we've sort of been watching, has been really fascinating in a way. You know, you start noticing different ways that the book is structured. And so we saw, and we were talking about the Sermon on the Mount, this series on the Sermon on the Mount, right? It kicks off with, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then throughout the three chapters of the Sermon on the Mount, we see this constant returning of this theme of there's this kingdom of heaven out there, and it's a narrow gate to get into it, but if you seek, you'll find it, and it's really amazing. And, you know, you need to just sort of find this kingdom of heaven out there. And it's this beautiful message. And then, as Mark noted last week, right, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the end of chapter 7, it says, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. And then right away in chapter 8, what do we see? We see a demonstration of Jesus' authority. Thing after that. It's just like he goes out and he does this amazing thing and that amazing thing. It's just one after another after another. And so by the end of chapter 8 and going into chapter 9, what we have then is in this gospel, right? We have this very long sermon kicking this sort of the message off about there, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's there. You can see it, right? And the guy that's telling us this has authority, right? And so this isn't just somebody saying, oh, the kingdom of heaven's there, right? You know, this is a guy with authority who can do all these amazing things. And by the end, as you're getting towards the end of chapter 9, the message of Matthew is really, really clear, right? So you see it at the end of chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And so what we have then is we've got this beautiful vision. It's a lot like the way Deuteronomy ends, right? The passage Jessica read earlier, right? With sort of Moses up on the mountain looking into the promised land, and you can see it. And we have a message here that's really clear. Don't despair living in this world. It's a mess. The kingdom of heaven is waiting for you. And Jesus has authority to tell us this, and it's great. And you can imagine if Matthew ended right then, we would have a beautiful message we would all love, we would all agree with, and it would be fantastic. And then Matthew does something just jaw-droppingly shocking. It's a lot like if you're reading, you know, you're reading books, right? Imagine reading the mystery story, right? And you're reading a mystery story, and along about page 50 of the story, you know who did it, right? It's obvious to you who did it, right? You've already got the whole thing figured out. And then in the next chapter, the guy you know did it is now dead. And then you think, wait a minute, maybe this isn't the story I thought I was reading. And that's exactly what Matthew does here. We get to the end of chapter 9, and we have this vision of the kingdom of heaven is there. It's waiting for us. We'll look for it. We'll find it. When we die, it'll be amazing. We'll be in heaven. And Jesus has authority to tell us all this. And then suddenly, Matthew starts dropping these things in. And in chapter 10, and then in chapter 11, and then again in chapter 12, we'll see all three of them, in seemingly throwaway lines, right? These aren't the focus of any of the stories, but three times Matthew drops something in about the kingdom of heaven that just is, in a word, jarring. First thing happens in chapter 10. So this passage in the end of chapter 9, Right after we see that Jesus is proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And then chapter 10, that's exactly what he does. He then calls these 12 apostles, and then he sends them out. It's like the franchise model, right? So Jesus is here, he's got authority, and then he gets these other people that has authority, and he sends them out to do what? To, as we see in chapter 10, verse 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. They're going to go out and do all of this. They're not going to accept any pay. They're just going to go out and do all these amazing things. So Jesus is sending these people out. But in sending them out, he says, oh, there's this message I want you to deliver. And we can see it if we back up chapter 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying, and here's the message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, that's really kind of an interesting thing, because this vision of the kingdom of heaven I had was, in the future, when we're all dead and Jesus comes back, there's going to be this kingdom of heaven and it's going to be amazing. But the message that they're going around saying is somebody say something is at hand. When do I think it's coming? And if I said it's at hand and it's not coming for another 3 years, you might say I'm stretching the definition of at hand a little bit. If I said it's at hand and it'll be when your kids are alive, you might think I'm really stretching it. If I said if it's at hand and it's when your grandkids will be here, now you think, okay, I'm misusing it. What if I said it's at hand and it will be at least 2,000 years from now? That's when the kingdom of heaven will be here. You might think, I don't know the meaning of the word at hand. And you'll notice that sort of Matthew just sort of slides this in here. There's the message, the kingdom of God is at hand. And as long as we don't think about it, and then you see all these great things going on. I mean, it all makes a lot of sense and it's nice, but it's a little weird given this image we've just gotten of this kingdom of heaven being this destination that we're all arriving at some point in the future. Then in chapter 11, Jesus is there and they're talking about John the Baptist. In the middle of this discussion about John the Baptist and what did John the Baptist do and, you know, what did you all think when you were going to go see him? Jesus says this, chapter 11, verse 11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That sounds like our message from before, right? The least shall be great in the kingdom of heaven. But then Jesus says this, verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. From the days of John the Baptist until now, like when I'm talking, well, that seems like a long time ago, right? I mean, that's fine. But when is Jesus saying this? From the days of John the Baptist until the time Jesus said this is what? A year? I mean, we are talking the days of John the Baptist. Everybody still remembers that because he's saying, you went out and saw this guy. Jesus' ministry only lasts 3 years, right? So the days of John the Baptist before Jesus' ministry, when he's getting baptized, till now, we may be talking 6 months ago. And from those time, in that 6 months, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. Well, how is that happening? That seems a little jarring. And then again in chapter 12, right? Jesus is talking and the Pharisees are all, you know, he's casting out demons because he's a demon. And Jesus starts having fun with this. Like, wait a minute, why would the demons be casting out demons? And then he says this in chapter 12, verse 28. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And again, we get this weird notion. It's like in chapter 10, chapter 11, and chapter 12, if we just read those, we get a very distinct impression that the kingdom of heaven isn't some distant event at all. It's like right now. It's like really nearby. The kingdom of heaven is like the kingdom of Belgium or something, right? It's just some other kingdom out there. And you could go visit it today. And it's at hand. Maybe it's over in the Mediterranean somewhere. And maybe the kingdom of heaven is expanding its boundaries or something from this little island in the Mediterranean or something. And the kingdom of God is at hand here. And it suffered violence in the last 6 months because there's these things going on and you're going out and telling all these apostles, go out and tell everybody the kingdom of heaven, it's just right there. It's just right over the border over there. It's really close to us right now. And we'd have this really remarkable vision looking at these three lines. And like I said, this is not the focus of any of those passages, but three times Matthew drops in something that talks about the kingdom of heaven, like it's here right now, it's suffering violence right now, it's at hand right now, it's come upon you right now. And how do I square that with this entire vision of heaven that we've just built up throughout the entire Sermon on the Mount, this entire idea that heaven is something out there? And you'll notice Matthew doesn't explain any of this in chapters 10, 11, or 12, because none of these are the focus. They're just things he's sort of just dropping in as if, well, obviously the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Obviously the kingdom of God has come upon you. And then we get to chapter 13, which in the context of this idea of thinking about the kingdom of heaven is an extraordinary chapter. I mean, this is one of the great things about sermon series like this. You know, as Mark puts these things together, right? And he says, oh, let's just do this sort of thing. And he hands me this massive section, right? And so I start noticing all these things that, like, I've read the Gospel of Matthew a million times, right? I've never really noticed chapter 13 in the context of this idea of the kingdom of heaven, but it turns out it's a stunning chapter when you think about it in that sense. How does it start? Well, it starts this way. Jesus goes out and he tells this story. So chapter 13, verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him. And they got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path. And the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. The problem we have with that parable is, well, you've already know the story, right? You already have the explanation. And so you're hearing it, thinking about these great spiritual truths or so on. But imagine you'd never heard this story before. Imagine you show up and Jesus tells you this story. So I'll give you an example, right? You know, a mid-level manager goes to work. When he comes to a stop sign, he stops. When he comes to a stoplight, if the light is red, he stops. But if the light is green, he goes. When he comes to a crosswalk, he stops if there are people in the crosswalk, but does not stop if there's nobody in the stopwalk. If none of these things happen, he does not stop before he gets to work. Let he who has ears hear what the Spirit has said. Now imagine I sat down after that, and that was it. That was your entire sermon for this morning. You'd want your money back. I mean, you'd be looking at this saying, what in the world was that story, right? Because you'll know in the story I just told, every part of it is obviously true. There was no shocking development in this. You know, when he hits the crossway, he doesn't run over the people to stop. And no, he stops, so there's people there, right? I mean, nothing surprising about it. It's just a mundane story about a boring part of our lives. That's exactly what the sower and the seed story is to a farmer. You throw seeds out and yeah, gosh, shockingly, if they are in thorns, they get choked out and die. Whoa, you can just imagine all the farmers saying, I never knew that. Maybe I should look at the ground I'm throwing the seeds in. I mean, they all knew this. And then Jesus stops talking and sits down. And what did they learn from this parable? They learned absolutely nothing from this parable. And that's what Jesus said to them. And you can imagine you're hearing Jesus tell this story, and you go to him and say, all right, what was the point of the sower story? Not like, what was this deep mystery in it that I can't figure out? Like, why in the world are you telling this story at all? And that's exactly what happens. The disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? Which is exactly the question you'd all ask me if I got up and told my little story about going to work and then sat down, right? I'd sit down and my wife would look at me and the first thing she'd say is, what was that, right? And then you'd all be wondering, and most of you would come home and say, what was that, right? That's exactly what we would say. So it's not surprising that's what the disciples say. And Jesus answered them and said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. The secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is kind of an interesting notion. We have this idea of this kingdom of heaven out there, and it's a little bit hard to sort out in those early chapters when we put them together. What is this kingdom of heaven he's talking about? But then Jesus says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. What are the secrets of the kingdom of heaven? And then the rest of this chapter is Jesus explaining the secrets. The first thing he does is he explains the parable about the sower. Verse 16, 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, and instantly Jesus, in explaining it, says, oh, it was all about this kingdom of heaven. And then he explains the story we all know. The seeds are sort of the casting out of the story of the kingdom of heaven. And some people respond and hear it, and some people respond and don't hear it, right? You know, some people hear it and they grow and then they wither and die. And then the people that it's on good soil, they're the ones that get the secrets of the kingdom of heaven because they really begin to understand this. And then we hear that and we say, oh yeah, I get that, right? That makes a lot of sense to me. And suddenly we have this kingdom of heaven. And then begins a remarkable series, 13:24. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who has sowed good seed in his field, and he tells another parable. But it's the kingdom of heaven can be compared to this guy who throws out seed into a field, and the seed's going to grow up, but there's also going to be somebody that's going to come in and plant a bunch of weed seeds, and they're not going to be able to tell the difference until the harvest comes, and then they'll be able to separate out from the good from the bad. Verse 31, he put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it's larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Verse 33, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into the containers, but threw away the bad. You notice a theme? I mean, this is not a very long section here. And we now have 6 parables starting with the kingdom of heaven is like, and the 7th, the first one, with the story didn't start that way, but the explanation immediately started with the kingdom of heaven. I think Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven here. And then he says in verse 51, have you understood all these things? Which is a great question after all these stories about the kingdom of heaven, and what are they all? And they're a little bit weird and odd and jarring. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes, which is a miracle, to be honest, that they understood all of these things, right? Because let's be honest, some of these things aren't easy to understand. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven, 8th mention, the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old. And in one chapter here, we have 8 separate parables about the kingdom of heaven. And I have never noticed this in all of this time. I've read all the times I've read Matthew. I've never noticed this massive concentration of these parables, every one of which is familiar. In a normal church, this is 6 separate sermons, right? And we just talk about the meaning of each one, right? But when you sort of have a not normal church and you sort of lump them all together, you start noticing, wait a minute, this is a lot of parables about interesting things, to be sure. But Jesus is introducing every one of them with this notion of the kingdom of heaven. What do we learn not from the parables about evangelism or not from the parable about how great Christ is, right? What do we learn about the kingdom of heaven here? And you begin to start looking at them and you notice something really kind of curious about the pattern of these things. And the trick, the way it hit me is again, I'm not just reading chapter 13 here because Mark gives me this massive section. And I noticed it when I got to chapter 16. In chapter 16, Jesus starts talking again, chapter 16, verse 5. When the disciples reached the other side, they'd forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And then the disciples start all wondering, wait a minute, we don't have any bread. Is he mad at us? We don't have any bread. And he tries to explain to them, no, bread's not it. And Matthew, you know, it's funny, he puts this in here. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees, right? They completely missed the point about beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees because they thought crazily when Jesus was talking about leaven, he was talking about, you know, bread, right? You know, I mean, it's crazy like that, right? But sort of, he wasn't talking about that at all. This idea of the leaven showing up again, that was one of the kingdom of heaven is like a leaven. And then you begin to think, okay, what does leaven do here? And he says it twice here. He's got these 2 different things. And in one case, we get the kingdom of heaven is like a leaven that grows and makes us bread. The other, there's like the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And the thing about leaven is it's not very big. You sort of introduce it in the bread. You know, it's not like equal portions to flour, right? It's just a little bit. But what does it do? It grows. It expands. And what was that mustard seed? The tiniest of all the seeds. And what does it do? It grows and gets bigger. And what about all the seeds that were planted? Oh, they grow and they get bigger and bigger. And the sower and the seed, it's this little thing. And this little thing goes out there and it's a tiny little thing and it grows. The kingdom of heaven is like something really, really small that once it gets out there, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And that's the early one. And then we get this string darn 34, the kingdom of heaven, it's the treasure hidden in a field. It's this little pearl of great price. It's a very small thing, but it's a really valuable thing. And suddenly we realize what Jesus is saying. really cleanly, once we see the secrets of the kingdom, what he's saying really clearly is the kingdom of heaven is this tiny little thing that once it's introduced is going to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And it's going to grow and it's going to grow and it's going to grow. And when you see that, what do you understand? Well, the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. There's all the stuff that we know, but then suddenly the kingdom of heaven is this thing that gets introduced that's a little bit new. And then what it's going to do is it's going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And suddenly when we see this, we realize there was we had the wrong idea all along. And this is an idea that's pervaded the church. It's been one of these big theological disputes that's been going on. It became very prominent in the 19th century. It's still going on today. When we think about the kingdom of heaven, are we imagining this distant thing when we die and Jesus comes back and we all move into heaven? Or are we imagining something that's here and now? So when Jesus is saying, I'm bringing you the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and they look at the kingdom of heaven, is he talking about heaven in some sort of eschatological sense of this thing in the future? Or is he talking about the kingdom of heaven is something here now? And you know what? We should have never had the debate, because the kingdom of heaven is both. The kingdom of heaven is this small thing that's being planted now and is growing bit by bit by bit, and it's getting bigger and bigger, and the workers go out in the harvest, and the seeds grow, and the mustard seed gets bigger, and the leaven spreads, and it's really valuable, and it's all here now, Jesus is saying, but it's also this thing that as it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, it's also this thing that we will see at the end when we get to just move into the kingdom of heaven. And there was no need to debate where the kingdom of heaven is located, because it turns out the kingdom of heaven is where Christ is. And Christ shows up on earth, and there's the kingdom of heaven, and he starts very small and very valuable, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows. And what does it look like as it's growing? We get this idea, this kingdom of heaven sort of getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Well, chapter 18, verse 22. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, and he's back on the theme again. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And he tells the story of this king, of the kingdom of heaven, right? You imagine this king, and he's got this servant who owes him a fortune, and he wipes out the debt. And the servant, you would think, would be really grateful, and he is really grateful. And then he turns around and finds another servant who owes him a much smaller sum and throws him in jail because he hasn't paid. And this makes the king really angry, right? It's a great parable, right? Then, chapter 19, you get this rich young man showing up and saying, Jesus, what do I need to do to be saved? And he says, well, you know the law. And the guy says, I've done all the law. And then Jesus says, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. And suddenly the kingdom of heaven is, well, we knew this from before, it's hard to get into, but giving away all your possessions, giving away the things that are valuable to you. And then chapter 20, for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers. And he tells another story of a guy who goes out there and hires a bunch of workers for the day. They go work in the hot sun all day. And then halfway through the day, he goes out and hires another set of workers. And then with 1 hour left in the day, he hires a third set of workers. And at the end of the day, he starts paying them, and he pays them all exactly the same. They all get the same reward. And the guys who were hired earliest are a little miffed. And the master looks at him and says, why are you miffed, right? I did exactly what I said I would do, right? If I want to be generous to all these people. And then you start realizing, well, what does it mean to live like the kingdom of heaven? And you realize chapter 18, chapter 19, chapter 20, he's telling us what this looks like. Go out and be merciful. Go out and be kind to people. Be generous with people. Don't be envious. Rejoice when people come late to the game. That's what it looks like to spread the kingdom of heaven. And you realize spreading the kingdom of heaven on earth is a lot like imagining the kingdom of heaven in heaven and saying, you know what our job is? Our job is to go be the leaven. Our job is to go be the little seed. Our job is just to go out and spread that vision just a little bit more, little bit by little bit by little bit. Go out and be kind to someone today. Just be nice to someone today. Go out and be generous today. Go out and be forgiving today, right? Your Lord God has forgiven you of all of your sins. Go forgive some of the minor sins that people have committed against you. And what we get when we see that is not, oh good, I'm doing good things because I'm supposed to do good things. What we're doing there is showing a little glimpse of what the kingdom of heaven looks like. Because you know what? The kingdom of heaven is here now. Not in the sense that this is what heaven is going to be like. Thankfully, none of us want to live like this for eternity, right? But the kingdom of heaven is here now because the church is here now. And the church can go out and show the love of God day after day after day. And if we think of the kingdom of heaven as purely this thing in the future, we've missed the point. And if we think of the kingdom of heaven as just what we do now, we've missed the point. In Matthew, he's making it as clear as he can to those who have ears and can hear that the kingdom of heaven is both here and now and in the future. And then Jesus is standing there time after time after time trying to say to you, the kingdom of heaven, blessed are the poor of spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now go out and act like that. Let's pray. God, we thank you that the kingdom of heaven is both now and in the future. That God, you have given us this glimpse of what it can look like. And God, you've enlisted us all to be part of spreading that view. God, we thank you that you've just given us this ability to understand that the secrets of the kingdom of heaven are no longer hidden to anyone who seeks. That the secrets of the kingdom of heaven are visible now. And that God, what you're asking us to do to spread that vision is so small and so within our power. And God, we know all too often we do not work to spread the view of your kingdom. We do not act generously. We do not act loving. God, help us to keep in mind that we are not here to live in this kingdom on earth, but God, we are to live in the kingdom of heaven, both now and forevermore. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please join with me as we sing Shout for the Blessed Jesus Reigns.